Psalms 12. All right, Psalms 12:1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now, we started and had to cut off in the middle of things last week on faithful, and you notice in the passage, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail. That would imply that godly is faithful. I know godly would be faithful, but maybe that's a close definition for godly even. But it says, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now, we broke into this with talking about the fact that the Bible calls several men faithful, among the which Moses, among other things, is described as faithful. He was faithful in all his house. The reason the Lord put Samuel into the priest's office is because he was deemed faithful. Nehemiah placed his brother over the watch care of the city wall because he was considered a faithful man. Going down the line, and there's several others that were, let's pick back up and continue to look at faithfulness just a little bit more. Look in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 20. Along the lines of what we were talking about Sunday night, I said, you know, that, you know, one thing I got hold of in school was that I don't have to be flashy. The Lord doesn't need flashy and dramatic and all those things. Some folks have a penchant for it and are gregarious, outgoing, speak really well, and walk into a room and the light, the room brightens up and stuff like that. Moses had a force about his personality and all those things, and when he died, by the time he died, his force was still not abated. Some of those things are, you know, subjective and hard to gauge. I can tell you this, though, the Lord honors a faithful man, and faithful may have its, it does have its reward, and maybe it even at times looks flashy under certain circumstances. But you may not be a flashy person, but you can be faithful. Now, it goes on to tell you some things about this faithfulness. Look in Proverbs 20 and verse 6. I think this is something you should strive for. Godly has become an adjective used for things that really aren't godly. Great men. Somebody that's great. Well, what does that even mean? You know, unless you define it with the Bible, you don't even know what that means. But faithful, you can find out what that means. Now, in Proverbs chapter 20, go down to verse 6. Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Where do you find a guy that doesn't toot his own horn? That's a earmark of a faithful man, somebody that you can't get to talk about himself more than he talks about somebody more important than him. You know, most of us use the word I and me a lot, and sometimes you understand why, because sometimes the subject requires it. But a faithful man would undertake to elevate his God more than he would ever toot his own horn. And that's all some people do, is toot their own horn. And frankly, let's be frank, let's just take a slash at it one more time. Talk about social media. What is it all about? But my pictures and how I feel and how I felt and my hopes and my dreams. It's all about me. So, you know, you take and apply it as you see fit. But take another look, and I'll get off that one. That's fine. Some of you beginning to twitch, and your eyelids starting to flicker like that. Proverbs 25. Go down to verse 13. And this is why, you know, try to keep before folks' eyes. We just got 35,000 more tracks in for the summer, and if you can get them out before summer, that's just fine. But, you know, put tracks out. Go on visitation. We're going street preaching. Why don't you go with us? You don't have to preach. You can pass out tracts. You know, a messenger. Look in Proverbs chapter 25 and go down to verse 13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. That's a faithful messenger. Well, a faithful messenger has one job. That is to deliver a message accurately, right? And when it needs to be delivered. And that being the case, the last part of the verse says that he brings... Where did my verse go? Oh, there it is. It says that he refresheth the soul of his masters. Well, my master is Jesus Christ, right? Shouldn't be a problem with that. Do you ever think that it's really pleasing to him that you put out tracts? That it's really pleasing to him that even though you spend a good deal of time knocking your head against other people's foreheads when it comes to, you know, trying to witness, and you hardly ever lead somebody to Christ on the street, although sometimes it happens and all those things. Did you ever stop and think that anytime, every time you do it with a right heart, it really pleases him? Well, that's a faithful man according to what the Bible says there. Look in chapter 27:6. Proverbs. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so there's that. Do you have the right kind of friends? Some folks surround themselves with people that will never say anything ugly to them. Whether it be the truth or a lie. And anytime somebody says something that crosses them, yeah, they mark themselves off and they unfriend them on Facebook, as if that matters. Well, do you have a set of friends that if you're dead wrong about something, or for that matter, if you're just beginning to incline yourself to go wrong, somebody steps in and says, "Hey, brother," right? Well, that's the kind of friend you need. And by the way, that's a faithful man. That's not a hurtful man. He's not got your worst interests at heart. He's not trying to kill you. He's not just trying to get you down so he can kick you in the stomach. He's trying to help you. Right? Look in your Bibles, if you will, and one more place in Proverbs. Proverbs 28. And verse 20. And this is a promise. This ought to have you set your goal on something. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. The implication is that you make haste to be rich, you won't be faithful. And so that's the case. You find that folks that earn their money do much better than somebody that wins the lottery, because those lottery winners hardly ever work out. In fact, I don't know of any that worked out, right? But it says there in that passage that a faithful man, if a man's faithful, he will abound with blessings. It may not be that he gets rich. It may not be that, like we said, knocking doors. You may not ever reach the Heil's goals of winning 1,000 people to Christ personally by your own hand. But a faithful man will abound with blessings. And you don't know, but get to heaven, the Lord may not be counting souls anyway. The Lord may not be counting for me and you. Well, how many? I want to know how many. That's a man thing. It'd be more likely that he wants to know how you did it and why you did it. Right? Okay, let's look at something else. Let's not leave faithfulness just quite yet. Look in Daniel chapter 6. Here's another fellow that was counted faithful. He's counted faithful actually in a different way than you normally think about. And got to be careful on the balance of this, that's for sure. But Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. Daniel is elevated in Darius' kingdom, still as a Jew and under captivity. It says in verse 4, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom." Now, that's That's the kingdom of the Persians. This is not the Jewish kingdom. The Jews are under punishment. They're under the judgment of God. They're in captivity. And so here you're asking a Jew of some stature, a prophet, to that guy's got to figure out how to do the right thing in captivity. Now, he's in the king's palace for all intents and purposes. An unusual circumstance where he's in power. Now, I'm not suggesting you should seek elective office. I don't know that you becoming a senator is going to help you or me. But nonetheless, Daniel, one of the issues with Daniel was, but they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. Now, the context is in verse 4 concerning the kingdom. That's, again, the kingdom of the Persians. He says that he was faithful. So Daniel wasn't in subterfuge in the king's palace trying to upset everything and overthrow what King Darius was doing. He was faithful as he could be insofar as he could be faithful even with an enemy's kingdom. Now, again, that's not to me equal to you spending $1.5 million trying to seek elective office so you can be a senator so you can make a difference, okay? But at the same time, it still leaves a place for you to be acceptably faithful to God, even in a wicked day and age. I mean, we are called to pray for our leaders, right? And we're called to be honest as the day is long while we do it. And so I don't know about selling your soul to become a state representative and then move on to Congress in Washington or something like that. I think you're wasting your time, to be honest, if you were to go that way. But that doesn't mean you're not a patriot. Doesn't mean that you don't wish the best for your country. And by the way, since we don't belong here anyway, and since we're citizens of another country, right, it seems to me that what you are is on the mission field. You just happen to be have been born on your mission field. And so be faithful. If Obama was still president, I prayed for Obama when he was president. I prayed that he would do the right thing in spite of himself. And, you know, in the end, you say, well, he did a huge amount of damage to American interests, and maybe he did. Hasn't affected me so much, really, you know. I had to get health care, but my health's been good. And so far, none of the jackbooted thugs have kicked in my door, right? Seems to me God's been really good. So I would suggest that you be faithful. Daniel was found faithful even by those princes and presidents. Look in your Bible to another place or two. Look in Luke chapter 16. I'll give you something. And you have my compliments on this already. If you haven't started exercising yourself in this, you need to. You're missing a blessing if you don't. But in Luke chapter 16, verse 11, we just covered this not long ago in Sunday school, so it says in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." So what little you have, you're called to be faithful in. And it says that a faithful man will abound in blessings. If you're faithful in the little things, it doesn't just mean that the Lord's going to be faithful back to you and bless you in the little things. Maybe it's the little things that you do that keep you being really blessed in the big things. And sometimes those things aren't related. Maybe you being faithful in something small is what's holding your marriage together. You know? But it says there in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." There's just great, great stuff in there that, you know, you can't, if you can't be trusted with little things, why should you be trusted with big things? And, you know, I'm not the gatekeeper. I don't know sometimes why the Lord opens doors and closes doors and that sort of thing. I don't have a crystal ball to be able to tell everybody why the Lord dealt with you in a certain way. I know the Bible promises that if you're faithful in that which is least, you'll also be faithful in much. And somewhere along the way, you're going to get dividends from the Lord by that, right? Verse 10, "And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" I mean, not to break this thing just down into tithing and stuff, folks. I mean, y'all give to missionaries, and sometimes some of you give a lot more than at other times. And, you know, I don't have any insights into our church books. I see raw final numbers. I have no clue what any one person here gives, okay? But, you know, you can tell from the missionary offerings that come in for missionaries and evangelists that, you know, you're faithful in the righteous mammon, in the unrighteous mammon. Well, you need to be. You need to be careful with your money. People get completely plowed under by this world's marketing schemes, and, you know, it's just spooky sometimes. I get on my computer and pull up Google Chrome to go look for something, and I type in two letters, and it already has a choice on a drop-down menu of what I was looking for. To me, that's weird. I mean, it's a little spooky, right? My computer is reading me instead of me reading it. But my point is, the world has this thing down where they know your tendencies. And so they're always prying. They've always got a crowbar and stuffing it into cracks to try to get you to move, trying to get you to spend your money on something that you shouldn't. And you should remember that he that is faithful in the unrighteous mammon will also be faithful in something else. And if he can't trust you with a little money, there's a lot he can't trust you with, right? Look at just a couple other things and then we'll move on. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Everybody can be faithful. Not everybody can sing. Not everybody can give $1 million. Not everybody is even intended to preach from behind a pulpit. But everybody can be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. You know this. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." The stewardship here is the mysteries of God, verse 1. Lord intends for you to be faithful with what you've learned. And there are things that we've discussed in the last few weeks that you guys know about the Bible that seminary professors don't have a clue about. And you need to stay with those things. If it comes down to telling somebody, tell somebody. But it also comes down to staying familiar with them. And as you read your Bible, you are better equipped to study the Bible than many seminary students. And so study it. I mean, read it and write, make some notes and that sort of thing. Like I said, Brother Frank may face a eulogy here in the next few days. Some of you will face that before this is over. So you ought to be stewards of the mysteries of God and do the best that you can to absorb things and hold them in your mind and go back and review things. Do you ever just go back through once in a while and review and name the disciples? And so that when you get rusty, you go back and recover the names. Go back to the list again and recover the names. Can you name the 12 tribes of Israel off the top of your head? It'd be worth doing that. I'm reading through 1 and 2 Kings right now. I can't say that I've got them all down, but if you give me a king of Israel or Judah, I can give you in rough form, and I can name a lot of them, but I can give you in rough form whether the guy was an early king or a late king. And I'm working on gradually putting them away into memory so I can just recall them like that. That'd be a good thing to know, right? I mean, it's not just Trivial Pursuit knowledge. I mean, I know what the Cincinnati Reds lineup it was in 1978. Because I like Johnny Bench and Pete Rose. I can give you the Cincinnati Reds lineup in 1978. Which is stupid. And yet there are verses that I memorized 3 years ago that I have trouble going back and recovering. I'm saying that if you apply yourself as stewards of the things that God's given you that's eternal, It'd be a blessing. What would happen? Wonder. You ever wonder? The lights go out. We are suddenly in communist China on its worst day, and we're all underground. And it's just us sitting here tonight, just us, this many people here. Have you ever wondered, if we sit down, how much of the Bible we could rattle off so that we could get as much scripture written down as accurately as possible? I wonder how much of the New Testament we could reconstruct. I'm not going to pry too deep. Do you think we could get a third of the New Testament reconstructed and on paper from just collating what scriptures each of us have privately put away in order? I memorized Colossians when I was in Bible school. I've memorized a few chapters since then, and of course, there are verses that I can rattle off. I can't always rattle off the context and stuff, but I've often thought, if the lights go out and we have no Bibles anymore, you know, what kind of shape we'd be in. Just all of us sitting here tonight, how many verses we could quote that we could put together as much of the New Testament as we could just from memory. I'd like it to be closer to two-thirds or three-quarters or the full thing, as opposed to, you know, the better part of one book and a short book at that. Right? Well, I'm just saying. All right. It's kind of funny because the word faithfulness shows up 19 times. We're talking about faithful. You know, the word faithfulness shows up 19 times, and 18 of those times it's God, and one time it's man. Let me show you what I mean. Look in Psalms 5. Psalms 5. You know, memorizing verses are hard now. 57 years old. I can still remember the Cincinnati Reds lineup, but the verses just don't dig in like they used to. So you need to make the best of it. I mean, I know I went backwards on that. But anyway, Psalms chapter 5 and verse 9. Faithfulness is what I'm looking at right now. 19 times the word faithfulness shows up in the Bible, and 18 of those times are God. This is the one that has to do with man. Verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. The other 18 times are God and His faithfulness. 18 is 3 times 6, 666. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. I just know that 18 times God is faithful. The faithfulness. And one time, man, He's not faithful at all. Back to Psalm 12. Psalm 12:1, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. They speak vanity. You know how men talk, right? Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And boy, do men talk. If you haven't figured it out, this world will lie to you incessantly. I think we're now seeing what a lot of folks have known for a long time with government and with media, with politicians, just how completely wretched, what a wretched bunch of liars they are. And it seems to be completely acceptable to them. That's a sad thing. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Sadly, it's a very widespread. 2 Peter 2:3, and this is talking about false prophets in the last day, bringing in damnable heresies. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, fake words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time slumbereth not, lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. But, I mean, they make merchandise of you. You get the sense that now what's important is that you're a number. You represent so much money. You represent a vote. You represent merchandise. You're not much more important to anybody than that. That's kind of a sad thing. But that's what you are to them. Look in 2 Peter 2:18. Talking about feigned words. And it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." Now you compare what the Bible says and what God says to what man says, and there's no comparison. I find it sad that folks would be happy to believe the words of men. Because everywhere I look, the words of men are just crooked. They don't know what they're talking about. They're in darkness and ignorance. They lie half the time. A lot of times they pretend they're feigned words. And yet every time, God is the faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness. Amen? They speak vanity, every one of them, with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart they do speak. Look, if you will, in Revelation 13. We can't forget where this leads, where this is coming from. Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. Talking about the beast. "There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's the Antichrist. He's going to be speaking great, swelling words, the Bible says. Look in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30. We should just be reminded that a man lies. Salesmen lie. College professors lie. Men lie. You just got to be careful. The Bible is the only thing that's true. Look in Isaiah chapter 30. And go down to verse 10. Isaiah 30, 10. Where it says, in verse 9, let's start there, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And so it is that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You're watching that come to pass before your very eyes. All folks want to hear is what they already want to hear. And so it is that if you'll just build a church around what people want to hear, success is yours. You'll never have a problem. But that's not what we're called to do. So it says in verse 2 of Psalm 12, "With flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." Those flattering lips. 21 times flattery is used in the Bible. I know we just looked at an Antichrist passage. Look in Daniel, though, if you will. Daniel chapter 11 real quick. And you probably know this, but just be reminded what's coming. Every time a politician now gets up and starts carefully wending his way around something with great swelling, flattering, alluring, seducing words, I'm thinking, one day there's coming a guy that follows this guy that's going to be the master of it. Look in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11 and verse 21. "Don't you figure the devil in..." I don't know all that's involved. I don't know if they talked with more words in the garden than, you know, we know, than's on record. Could very well be, because they may very well have spoken more than one time. But I bet you, from what I can figure out, the devil cut an impressive figure for Eve. And I bet he was just as slick as he could be. I bet he walked around the tree in the garden. I bet it'd make you just want to follow him, because he's got it all together, right? Because what he represents is that very spirit. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. And now this, of course, is in the middle of a prophecy. Verse 20, "Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes, in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. So somebody's going to be able to worm their way into power by flattery. And that guy's going to be the Antichrist. Look down in verse 32 and you find the flattery again. And so the next time, you know, somebody is calling your house or coming by and are busy just greasing you up, man, you better be careful, because they represent somebody that's beyond what they even know. Verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt, same guy, by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. But flatteries, 21 times the word flattery is used in the Bible. The Antichrist is a flatterer. In Proverbs, the strange woman again and again is a flatterer. And so that puts us up against God and the truth. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and mark Paul's position in distinction from the strange woman's position, the Antichrist's position and distinction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Doesn't mean you have to be a jerk. Doesn't mean you should be profane. Doesn't mean any of those things. But it does mean that you should be plain and straight. And if there's one thing in this world lacks, is somebody plain and straight. I mean, our politicians aren't that anymore. The college professors are not that anymore. All too often, you meet nobody during the day that's completely straight. Now, what you have to trust is that God is, and He is. And you ought to mark your speech on the exact opposite scale as this world's. It should not be flattery. You should not be preoccupied with politically correct talk. And by that I mean you're going to have to use some wisdom, okay? You can't just use crass, coarse words, but you also don't have to just go through. I've talked to guys before and they couldn't complete a sentence. I mean, a complete sentence for them is umming and ahhing about 30 times before they get through it, because they're having to think about what to say because they're scared to say what they're thinking. And so they never get anything said. They just kind of go through this list of things. I mean, you guys that have to go through sensitivity training or whatever at your jobs, I mean, you know what that's like, where you have to go through these seminars and all they're doing is just making sure that you know what you can say and can't say. And so I've talked to guys that would start a sentence and it took them 30 minutes to get through one sentence because they're so busy umming and on and because they're trying to worm their way around words. I mean, you've been put in trust with the gospel. You've been put in trust with the Word of God. You should not have to talk like that. And I count it, I'm offended by a Christianity that spends its time doing that. Okay? I don't like adopting the world's words. I used the word share earlier tonight. I hate that. I've fallen into the habit once in a while of using it. But my point is not to try to make you crass or coarse, because that's not going to work either. But you, I mean, when you speak, as the oracles of God. And what you say should cut. And if they don't like it, they should still remember it later. And so Paul says, though rude in speech, I'm not rude in knowledge. And I mean, he said, that when I spake the first time, the people fled from the room. It was that bad. It was that straight across. So don't be crude. Don't be crass. But speaking the Word of God is speaking the Word of God. And truth is truth. So don't be a chicken. Amen? All right, look in Psalm 12. Psalm 12 and verse 2. We're not getting very far tonight as far as number of verses, are we? Verse 2, they speak vanity, every one of them, with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. It says in verse 4, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? People say, don't tell me what to say, don't tell me what to think. The Lord does tell you what to think. He says, don't even look at that. Don't think that. The Lord is very intrusive. The Word of God is very intrusive. Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise. That's the Lord. Saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And so he's saying, people are talking. One day I'm going to take a bunch of people out of here, set them in a safe place. It's the post-trib rapture until I come back and smash everything. And then we'll bring them back and resurrect them. Then we'll have us a good old time. But verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now I have a list here of the new versions in Psalm 12:7. What's being preserved in verse 7? Words. Oh, no, that's not it. You guys don't have enough education. Verse 7, the contemporary English version, you will protect us and always keep us safe from these people. English Standard Version, you, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. To them, the ones being guarded and preserved are us. That's not what the verse says, right? The International Standard Version, you, Lord, will keep them safe. You will guard them from this generation forever. I need a context on that one. It might be actually talking about the words. NIV, Lord, you will keep us safe. You will keep sinners from hurting us. And another form of the NIV, oh Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. Now look at the verse. Y'all are old hands at this, I know. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them. Brethren, it's the words. It's the words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, honestly, I've kind of always tended to read it. Thou shalt keep them, those words, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from now on. That's how I've read that. From this generation forever, from now on. I don't know that that's it. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this rotten, stinking, low-life generation that's around us now forever. And that was all the way back in Psalm 12. Okay? That's how I think it's primarily read. Now, verse 6, think about this for a minute. I don't have a definitive thing for you on this. I've read all kinds of guys that had all kinds of opinions. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, so they try to find the 7 purifications of the Word of God. And so, one form of it is Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, that's 3, goes to Syriac, goes to Old Latin, goes to German, goes to English, that's 7. Okay? And you can also, I've seen one where you start with, I believe it's Tyndale, an English Tyndale Bible, and you go up through Coverdale, Bishop's Bible, and the rest of them, Geneva and Great, and you wind up with 7 generations by the time that you get to the King James Bible. I've seen other attempts to make this to do that. And that's all fine, but do notice in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Does it say the word of God's purified there? It really doesn't. It says that the words of the Lord are pure, and they are as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. They're like the silver that's been purified seven times. So if you can't figure out which of those seven purifications might be the right application, you can just rest assured that whatever's the case, it says that the words are as pure as gold, silver, that's been purified seven times. That's the actual reading of it. It's not that you have to go find which seven generations are the right ones the Lord's talking about, right? Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Now, words, not the word. Just keep that in mind. They always try to make it generic. They always try to make it corporate. They try to make it esoteric. They try to make it something in the background, something we don't have now. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. If you fall for all scriptures given by inspiration of God means God breathed, what they just did to you, if you accept that definition, the Bible doesn't say God breathed, does it? It said all scriptures given by inspiration, right? It doesn't say God breathed, because the moment you accept God breathed as the definition of the words of God, the pure words of God, you've just admitted before them that you're willing to accept that only the originals were inspired. And then you're stuck, because that's what they believe. That's what all the correctors believe. That's what the TR people believe. The question is, do you have a book that has all the pure words in it? And I do. I think that you would say that you do, but you got to be careful, because this becomes a semantical argument. This becomes an argument in sophistry. Somebody trying to rhetorically shift you and get you off balance verbally. And so if you don't catch all the lawyer-like innuendo, they wind up trapping you in a conversation. I don't know about you. I'm not a debater. I really don't. I don't think that well on my feet. I'm better off to take material home and study it and read it. I can be defeated in an argument. Just ask my wife. Because I don't think that fast. And for some reason, my mind doesn't work like that. My mind works better taking something home and analyzing it, looking at it. And so I'm careful about just getting in arguments, because those guys, some of them are really good at it, and some of them are demonic about it, where they maneuver you into saying yes or no to something and then using that against you as a pry bar. And that's one of the things they do with this, is if you ever go to the point where you'll admit to them that, okay, God breathed, then God breathed instead of all scriptures given by inspiration, then you just conformed to their argument. They just trapped you into saying that you agree with them that it's the original manuscripts, that it's the original words. And that's not the issue, because that's not the only time that inspiration's used, is it? Well, one more time with this, then we'll be done for tonight, all right? Go back to Job 32. Just remind you of the issue here. Job 32, there's two times in the Bible inspiration is used. One is in 1 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration. They insist, they will not allow it to stand. They immediately run you to theopneustos, means God breathed. And so, no, they don't correct the Bible by changing the words in the Bible, but they correct your understanding of it. That's how they're sneaky. They're sneaky. They're crooked. They have to screw their socks on in the morning. They don't mean what they really say. But the other passage that has to do with inspiration is verse 8 of Job 32. They hate this. They refuse to let you go to this verse. As soon as you go to this verse, they'll say, oh, that has nothing to do with the Word of God. Irrelevant. Had a guy write me. I wrote him back. He said, irrelevant. But wait, verse 8, it's the same word. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Now, I'm not saying every man doesn't write Scripture. But every man that has understanding, God gave it to him. And the process by which it's given, according to this, is inspiration. And you know what that perfectly describes for me? Perfectly describes for me what happened in the King James Translation Committee, where the Lord had all these manuscripts together, brought these eminent scholars together that feared God and only wanted to do the right thing and honor the king and all those things. And he gave them wisdom and committee to choose the right words. And those 47 men agreed on how the Bible should read. And it looks like to me, everywhere I look, everything that I find, what I find for myself is that God directed those guys at every turn. Because it is consistent. And those guys, I mean, the TR guys, folks, I mean, I admire them, I appreciate them. I read them, and there's stuff to learn from them. But they don't believe the book like we believe it. And you got to be careful with that, because they would have you say the King James is the Bible in English, but there had to be a Bible in Chinese too that was perfect. And no, it doesn't. It doesn't. Okay, I know I veered off course there for a little while. Questions or comments?